Tonight's scripture reading will come from John 3:16 and 17. That's John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. Please be seated.
Sunday evenings we have been studying the different characteristics named of God that we find in the Bible. Tonight we will look at the heart of God. Like Moses, I believe it is the case that we desire to know God more personally. That should be the Christian desire, to want to know God more personally. And in so doing, and having a greater knowledge of his nature and of who he is and what he has required of man to know his will, those things help us to be closer to God. And Moses obviously made a request of God to be able to see God. God knew Moses by name. Moses wanted to know God in the same manner. And so Exodus 33 tells us of that, part of that conversation. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, we know that Moses was placed in the cleft of the rock as God passed by. And it says, as Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And what we find is the reaction of Moses in knowing God now more personally. God has allowed him to know him and to be closer to him than any other maybe has at this point. What we see is Moses falls on his face and worships God, according to verse 8. And so the purpose in all of these lessons in getting to know God better, seeing God more perfectly, is to that we might be drawn closer to him and worship him as well. And so tonight, thinking about the heart of God, when we consider the heart of God, I want us to find three things. First of all, his unconditional love. Number two, his universal love. And number three, his unlimited love. Number one, the love of God is unconditional. In other words, God loved us before. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Jeff read John 3:16 and 17, and that certainly reminds us of this same sentiment. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, he says. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is a fancy word, but it just simply means it is that payment that was made on our behalf. that payment was made for our sins. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When we define God's love, this certainly gives us a great start to think of that, first of all, not that we loved Him, but that God first loved us. And that how does John, by inspiration, by God, define what this love is? He says, herein is love. Verse 10, not that we loved God, but He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the payment price for our sins. You see, there are no conditions, no terms to the love of God because of who God is here. And so, how would you define God? Well, we find numerous passages like 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, where the Apostle Peter, again by inspiration, here he says, he's quoting, in fact, Old Testament passages where God has made this statement, "Be holy, for I am holy." So in defining, maybe describing God, we describe God as holy. We might also describe God as being both good and severe. Romans 11, 22, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God." We might describe God as a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. You might describe God as being gracious, "if it so be that you have tasted that the Lord, He is gracious." 1 Peter 2 and verse 3. And while God is certainly all of these things, the best, maybe most complete definition or description of God is given by the Apostle John here. He says, "Let us love one another, for love is of God." God is love. In verse 16 of the same chapter, it says, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love, and so it's stated again. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Then he says in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect," or complete. Here's how our love then would look. Here's how it would mature. "That we may have boldness," he says, "in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world." And so understanding then that God is love, and because that description is given of God, he says, "And so should we be, as He is." And so we learn valuable lessons in 1 John chapter 4 concerning the very love of God and how we might define God's love. God is agape. That is the Greek term that is so often used, the highest form of love, some have said. That love which sets self to the side and seeks the very best of that object of love, of its love. God is agape love. He's defined by the characteristics that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4, in the King James, the word charity is used here. It is the word that is agape. I'm just going to substitute the word love here. "Love suffereth long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself, does not puff itself up, does not behave itself unseemly, does not seek his own or her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Love never fails. God never fails. We realize then God is love. He is agape. What He has done, He set Himself aside. He sent His only begotten Son to die for us because he had us in mind. Because he loved us first. He loved us before. That's the very definition of unconditional love. That demonstration of love we see again there in John 3:16 and 17, again 1 John 4, 9 and 10. God willing to send his only begotten Son on behalf of sinful man. Why would he do that? Was it because he had done something to earn the Son of God? Absolutely not. What was it because he had done something to earn the love of God? No. It's because God first loved us. First loved man. Didn't do anything to earn God's love. It's unconditional. God's love is not based on our actions toward him or even our actions toward another. God's love is unconditional. And his unconditional love is demonstrated in the fact that he gave his Son to die for the sins of the world. John 1, verse 29. The declarations that we find of his word, the idea that God loved us before you were created, before I was created. God loved the creation before he brought it into existence because of his nature, because of his character. What is it? It's agape. It is love. And when he finished his creation, Moses records, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis 1:31. God takes a final look over his creation and declared it's all very good. He loved it all. He loved it before he'd even created it. Because that's who he is. That's his character. We read God loved Jeremiah before he formed him. It says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. For you came out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. What do we find out about this? What do we learn from this? He says, I knew you when you were yet in the womb. And he loved him. God loved Jacob and Esau before they were born. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also is conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Romans 9, verses 9 through 11. Jacob and Esau were known and loved before they were born, before they had done good or evil. We do the same thing. If you have children, when did you begin to love your children? Probably when you found out that you were expecting, right? Was it when the child took his first steps? Maybe when he was potty trained, right? That's when you really started to love them, right? When they said mommy or daddy for the first time, that's when you start. No, you love them the moment that you found out that you were pregnant. And so it is with God. God loves us unconditionally before we were born into the world, before we had the ability to do good or evil. Cannot do anything then to earn the love of God. Of course, there is a decision that we learn from this that we have to make, and that is that we also need to love unconditionally as well. There may be limits to that, and that may be debatable, but certainly if we're going to be like God, then we need to learn to love unconditionally. We'll see that a little bit more in this lesson. Number two, the love of God is universal. God loved us because we were born. Universal simply means of worldwide scope. The love of God is for every single individual who has ever lived, which presently lives, and which will ever live on the face of the earth. The love of God is for every nation upon the earth, from Australia to America to Canada to Germany to Mexico, all over this world, Iran and Iraq. Every nation. The love of God is for every race and ethnicity upon the face of the earth. The love of God is for every gender, male and female, upon the face of the earth. The love of God is universal. Why? So let's talk about the reasons why that would be. He loves all because He created the whole world, every nation, every race. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything. Seeth He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And watch this. And hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And then He says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art or man's device. Acts 17:24-26, and added verse 29 in there as well. You see, He loves all because He created the whole world, every race, every nation. He loves all because all men share the image of God. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Genesis 1:26-27. He loves all because all men are worthy. Now, there are times and there are things maybe that we've done that cause us to feel unworthy. But John 10:10-11 says this, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We mentioned that in this morning's lesson. Then He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives His life for His sheep. The question is then, who are those sheep? See, the sheep for which the good shepherd would give His life is the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3:16. He loves all because all have a soul. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. So what about the reality? The reality of the problem that mankind faces, and the fact that we are so wonderfully affected by the love of God, is because of the problem of sin. Sin is a universal problem, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And since sin is a universal problem that is affecting all of mankind, then it follows the love of God is also universal. No person alive today which is not affected by sin. And there's no nation today which is not affected by sin. But there's also no person or nation today which is not loved by God. God is no respecter of persons, and therefore we see His love as being universal. Every man, woman, child who lives upon the earth. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34. There's no respecter of persons with God. Romans 2:11. The love of God is demonstrated by giving Christ to die is universal also because the death of Christ is universal. Again, going back to John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, that's for the whole world. The scope of that is universal. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2 and verse 2. So what is the reaction? The reaction we must have to the universal love of God is we too need to have a universal love, which extends then to every individual exactly the same. We cannot be respecters of persons, since God is no respecter of persons. He loves all men equally, and so we too must love all men equally. That's not an easy task. I would ask, is it easy for God to love someone who would crucify His Son? Is it easy for God to love someone who would take His name in vain? Is it easy for God to love someone who hates Him? Is it easy for God to love someone who says He doesn't even exist? And yet He does. His love is universal. The Bible teaches we cannot show more love to the rich man and despise the poor man. James 2. We cannot show more love to one color of man and despise the other. Because like God, our love should be universal as well. Number three, the love of God is unlimited. This to me is probably one of the most delightful parts of this. When I'm studying this and I'm thinking about these different verses and putting it all together, begin to think about the scope of His love in this way. And God's love is unlimited. God loved us when? That's the question we want to ask and answer. The nature of His love. God's love is unlimited when you consider that He loved us while we were in sin. Romans 5, verses 6 and following. Romans 5, beginning of verse 6. For when we were without strength in due time, it says, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the result of that is this: much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. All the way down through verse 10 of Romans 5. And so no matter what sins we've committed, God still loves us. Those who have committed murder. We studied the Apostle Paul right here recently and talked about the fact that he talked about being the chief of sinners. What had he done? He had murdered Christians. Yet God still loved him and still loves us. Doesn't love our actions when we sin, but He still loves us because we're created in His image. God's love is unlimited when you consider the extent of His love. Go back to John 3:16, and you're going to find a little word in there. It's an adverb. God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, God loves even those who are unthankful and those who would be considered evil. Luke 6, verse 35. Jesus teaches His disciples, love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing. Your reward will be great, He says, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. That's hard for us to imagine. Hard for us to comprehend. That's a difficult task. And yet we find He is kind to the unthankful and even to the evil. But just because God's love is unlimited, He still loves me when I sin, does not at all mean that I should abuse or mock the love of God in any way. Galatians gives this warning, the Apostle Paul does. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. In other words, absolutely not. The rhetorical question that he asks here is a logical device in debate that is used here. What are you saying then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he's going to answer his own rhetorical question after that. He does that several times in chapter 6 of Romans. It's an interesting study itself. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So that brings us then to think about this, the necessity of developing that same kind of love. The love like our God. Love before they do anything to deserve it. It's not a cause and effect type of love. Love them because they are human, created in the image of God. Love them even if they sin against you. And in fact, it's what Jesus demands of us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, 43, to the end of the chapter. This part of that Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you then love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And so again, Jesus is teaching, look at your Father, look at the example of your Father. And as we study Him and study His nature and study the deity of God and understand who He is, we see this pattern. He is love. And when we think about His love in these terms, that it is, in fact, unconditional, universal, and unlimited, then we ourselves need to mimic that. We need to follow that same example, as we talked about even this morning in our lesson. We must extend that love that is unlimited, love that is extended even when someone is saying something terrible against us, that we might be like our Father in heaven. What a beautiful thought. That in the midst of somebody saying something awful about you, that you would look even more like your Father in heaven because you were still kind to them. John wrote this about the love of God. He says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome or grievous. 1 John 5 and verse 3. He demonstrated His unconditional, universal, and unlimited love for us in sending His only begotten Son to die for us. And so what's required then for us to love God or show our love to God? To keep His commandments and to be like Him in our lives. And so we continue to do so continue to learn. We continue to grow closer to Him by studying His Word in this way. And that same prayerful spirit that we talked about with our Lord Jesus this morning, that we should follow His example as well. There are going to be those difficult times. And just like Jesus, we're going to meet those in prayer. That's going to help us get through the temptations to strike out or lash out at somebody else. But we follow His Word. And we follow the pattern of God who is agape, who is love. He loves you, He loves me, and He wants to save us. And therefore He sent His Son. And we can respond to that by believing Jesus is the very Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized to wash away our sins, but then continuing to live faithfully unto Him day by day. If we can help you or encourage you in some way this evening, why don't you come to the front and let us know how while we stand and sing.